There we go. It's working because it's going like this. So, John 8. If you'll follow along, I'm going to read John 8, verses 30 to 32. Okay, well-known verses, very popular verses, but very important ones. These are just a springboard that get us through our introductory to get to the message, which the message is going to be a little different today, I'll be honest with you. This is not a typical, you know, 3 points in a poem type message. This is something that I just came across in my Bible reading, and it spoke to me. We were going through choices at the time in our church, and so I preached it to our people, and we looked at some truths that are there. But John 8, verse 30 through 32, it says this. And he spake these words, so as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the songs we've been able to sing, for the special, and thank you for the folks that are here. Thank you for the pastor of this church and his family. Lord, we pray that you'd be with them, protect them, and watch over them as they travel home this coming week. But Father, thank you for the faithful members that are here today. They come and they're here, and Lord, I pray would you give them a special blessing for doing so. Lord, I pray that you'd use your word now. There's nothing else we can depend on, but your word is very dependable. And so we ask, God, that you'd help us to open our ears and open our hearts and let it do the work that it wants to. May your Holy Spirit give us understanding. And Father, most of all, may we take something with us that will help us in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Truth is truth and does not change from generation to generation. It seems to. You can look at it. We had a message from Charles Haddon Spurgeon this morning. And the interesting thing is, it was just as pertinent in Spurgeon's day as it is today. It's just as pertinent in 2013. One generation looks at it and says, oh, they're old fogies. You know, old fogey people. That's my parents. That's my grandparents. But the truth, it works for parents and grandparents, works the same way in kids and grandkids. Truth is truth. It does not change. The only one who really knows the truth is the one who is truth. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus is the truth. Therefore, the only real truth you'll ever really know is if you know Jesus. You can know partial truth and you can know some truths. And the problem is, we get to know some truth, and then that truth becomes the dogmatic dictator in our lives. And then we go down a road that truth leads us down, but we're missing all this other truth, which really brings reality all different things that we didn't even know. And so it's important to know Jesus for that reason. Only the truth can set you free. For anything but truth is a dead end. It's a false way, and it's a wrong path. It may be a pleasant one. Maybe one that you go, wow, this is a nice, I like this road. I like this belief. I like this practice. I like this truth. I like it. Might be a pleasant one. It might be an enjoyable one. It might even be a desired one. I really want to do this. I really want to believe this. It might be desired. But if it is not the true one, it eventually is going to produce failure and disappointment. It always will. It may seem good at first. It may even produce some positive results at first. But in the end, failure and disappointment is what's going to come. Jesus made it clear. The way to truly discern the truth is to be his disciple. He said there in verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's the key to the whole thing, since he is the truth. And for one to be his disciple, they must continue in his word. Not just know it, not just believe it, but continue. And that word continue literally means this: breathes hard. When do you breathe hard? Well, if you were running a marathon, I dare say you'd begin to breathe hard after a bit. Some could go a little further. I find I walk up the stairs, I begin to breathe hard now. Especially if I'm carrying Malika, my granddaughter. I find it, but it means, word continues is breathes hard. So the picture is not doing it for a time period, but pushing yourself beyond the ease of it. You see, it's easy to continue in the word when it's easy to do. But when it gets hard, when it becomes something that's difficult to do, then are you going to continue? Are you going to quit? Because the one who continues is the real disciple. And the one who continues is the one who will really find the truth and really be set free. The one who continues on. Breathing hard. I know what you, I used to run when I was in public school. Believe it or not, in grade 1 and 2, I was the fastest runner in the school. I won trophies, I got awards. Now I can't even run. But I used to, I used to be. And I know this much, you run for a while and then you get that pain right here. And then the question is this, because you know what your body says to do? Stop! That's enough. But you got to determine, am I going to push on and get past this and keep on going? Will I continue? When it's breathing hard, will I continue on or will I stop? That's the idea. And he says, if you continue on, if you continue in my word, if you breathe, when it get, the breathing gets hard, keep on going. Then you're my disciple. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But not unless. And that's the picture we get here that Jesus gives us. Spurgeon said this, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. That's a joke. Okay? You know how long it would take a snail? All right. The word persevere is a prefix, per, meaning through, coupled with, what's the last part of the word? Through severity. Persevere. Through severity. Keep on going. And though breathing hard, stay with what the word says and keep doing it. And though severe, see it through. That being said, there come those times when there's not a thus saith the Lord, or a thou shalt, or a thou shalt not. And so what then are we supposed to do? What should we do? And someone has put together 6 questions, and this is still introductory leading up to the message. 6 questions that we can ask ourselves to determine what is right, what is wrong, what should we do in this particular situation. I'm going to give you those 6 questions. And then we're going to go back, and we're going to look at one question, and we're going to look at some examples, as an example in Scripture to bring that out. Here's the 6 questions. It's all taken from Romans 14. I won't take the time. I'll give you the references. I won't read the verses for the sake of time today. First of all, here's the first question. Am I fully persuaded this is the right thing to do? It's taken, all taken from Romans 14. And in verses 1 through 5, you'll find the question, am I fully persuaded this is the right thing to do? That's question number 1. Question number 2. It's from verses 6 through 9 of Romans 14. It is this. Am I doing this unto the Lord? You see, we can do a lot of things. We can even do good things. And yet be doing it for ourselves. We've got to ask, am I doing it unto the Lord? Don't know what to do. Well, then ask yourself, is it the right thing to do? And am I doing it unto the Lord? Number 3. Verses 10 through 12 of Romans 14. Will it stand the test at the judgment seat of Christ? Everything will be brought into judgment. Romans 14, 12 says, So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I will stand there. You will stand on my behalf. I will stand on your behalf. You will stand on behalf of Pastor Harper. Pastor Harper won't stand for you. You'll be standing there all by yourself, standing before the judge of the universe, Jesus Christ, and you'll give account. And you have to ask this, will it stand the test of the judgment seat of Christ? When I look Jesus in the eye, and he looks me in the eye, and he says, why did you do what you did the way you did it? Then you're going to have to answer. You're going to have to give, will it stand that judgment? Will it stand the test? Fourth question. Number 4 is verses 13 through 21 of Romans 14. Could I cause anyone else to stumble by doing this? Could I cause anyone else to stumble by doing this? Number 5, verses 22 and 23 of Romans 14. Am I really sure? Am I fully persuaded, or do I have any possible doubt? For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Do you have any doubt about it? Is there any questions in your mind? Then you know what the best thing to do is? To back off and leave it alone for a bit until you know for sure. Lastly, number 6 question, and it's taken from chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. 15, 1 through 3. Am I striving to please myself or others? Yep, come on in. It's okay. It's come on in. Am I striving to please myself or others? Why am I doing this? Is it just because I enjoy it, or is it because this is going to benefit others around me? And those are the 6 questions, 6 good tests you can use to make sure it is of the truth and not of my truth, but God's truth. Because if you answer those honestly, yourself gets set aside. And it can't be yours. It'll be God's truth. It'll come down to the whole thing. So before you do it and follow in it or commit to it, ask yourself those 6 questions. Now, what I want to do is I want to go back to question number 4. Question number 4 and develop that. In my Bible reading, I came across this story, and it was very interesting to me, and it spoke to me, and so it fit with this very well, and so I wanted to look at that. But I want to use the Bible example to emphasize this point. The question number four was, could I cause anyone else to stumble by doing this? The message that we're looking at today is this: how you live affects others. How you live affects others. There's no such a thing as you living in a little bubble and it doesn't affect anybody else. What you are, what you do, how you talk, what you don't say, what you do say, where you go, everything affects somebody somehow. Our lives are built that way. We're social creatures and we intermingle and it affects each other. And so I want to look at this. And remember, we have to be in and of the truth to really be free, and the truth is bound to continuing. When it gets hard, you stay with it. Breathing hard, keep on going. Persevere through the severity. You keep on going. You know what we try to do? We try and get around the severity, don't we? So here we come. This is severity here. Oh. We try and get around it this way. That's what most of us do with our lives. If God's brought the severity into your life, there's a reason why that severity came. Now, most of the times we bring our own severity in. Most of the time we cause our own trouble. But if God allowed it, if we've been living the way we should and continuing on, and God brings it in, there's a reason why. So persevere, go through it, and then you'll make a difference. So we'll look at this. Will it cause anyone else to stumble? With that in mind, go to 2 Chronicles 29, if you would, please. 2 Chronicles 29. And we're going to look at an example, and I hope it'll speak to your heart. It challenged me. 2 Chronicles 29. And we're going to look at, if you know anything at all about Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, especially Kings and Chronicles, it's the story of the various kings of Israel and Judah. How many of you have found that when you've read through there, you've been a wee bit bored? Oh, come on! Don't be lying! You found it to be a wee bit boring at times, and you probably even skipped some things and just kind of, you didn't read all those names. You couldn't even pronounce the names, so you just kind of, and you went on through. You probably did that. But there's some very interesting things in there, and this is one I hope that will maybe make these individuals stand a little more for you the next time you read through your Bible. But first of all, we want to look at 2 Chronicles 29. We want to see a good king. 2 Chronicles 29, look at verse 1 and 2. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. So we find a good king. He starts reigning at 25 years of age. And he reigns 29 years or till he's 54 years old. Overall, the record declares he did right. And the thing is this, he didn't do right by man's standards. He did right by God's standard, because God's the one who's saying the very truth here, that he did that which was right where? In the sight of the Lord. So he wasn't trying to please men. He wasn't doing things to please himself, what he wanted to do. He was doing what God said was the right thing to do. So he was living that way. And that's what the record states. He did right in the sight of the Lord. Now, what do we see from his life? I want to look at that. I want to just quickly make some emphasis as we go through this real quick. We're going to skip a lot. We're going to touch some points. But we're going to go through this quickly. First of all, we see his priority number one for his life was God's house. Priority number one for his life was God's house. In chapter 20, look at verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So the first thing, he becomes king. And right the first month he's king, with all the things he's got to do, and I'm sure all the banquets and the parties and all the things that go on when you become a king, all that was set aside because the very most important thing was, let's get the house of the Lord opened up and let's do some work in there. And that was number one in his heart. And that's what he did. It was what he set as priority for his life. Then from chapter 29, verse 3 through 19, which we will not read for the sake of time, but 3 through 19, the verses there, he cleansed and repaired it, and he labored for it. Now, that requires organization. Can I tell you something? You'll never do anything for God unless you get organized about it. Anything that's going to be done for God is not just fly by the seat of your pants, it's going to happen. Sometimes you get caught, and that happens. That has to take place. But as a whole, if you are going to do anything for God, it's going to count. You're going to have to plan, prepare, purpose, and do it. You're going to have to get involved in the program and do it. So it's organization. And we find he goes in, he begins to repair the house of God. And you know, when you begin to repair, you don't go, oh, there's a hole in the ceiling. Well, maybe we'll just try, let's staple some styrofoam over that and see what that looks like. No. You don't just go at it half-assed. You go at it, you make your plans, you know what's going to do it, what needs to be done, and you go to work and you accomplish it. And so he went to work and he prepared, cleansed and repaired the house of the Lord. Then in 29 verse 20, we can read that, it's one verse. It says, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. So he went to it. He went to church. How many of you are glad to be in church today?
Amen.
How many wish you were somewhere else? Don't answer that. It's very intimidating to do that right now. You don't want to. But this is our third church service, my third church service. And we got another one coming yet today.
Amen.
And you know what? Some of you are going, oh man, I'm glad I'm not him. We had Sunday school already. We had our morning service at our church. We came here, we're having this one, and we're going to go home at 6 o'clock. We have our evening service at our church. Four times I'm going to preach the word today. Four times. We had church last Sunday, three times. And then Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night with Dr. Gerald Fuller at our church. You know what? There were some nights I came home and I was like, oh, I just want to go to bed. That's what I kind of felt like. I was kind of tired. But when I got to church and we were there and we made ourselves, you make yourself go. You purpose and you're going to do it. And you go. It's always a blessing. Because God rewards you for doing what's right. And so you just go and you do it. And he went to the house of the Lord. Where are you when the doors to the house of the Lord are open? Aren't you glad you're here today so you can answer, I'm at church. So it makes you feel good, doesn't it? Because you're here. But where are you in the house of the Lord when the doors are open? And then in verse 21, we see another truth there. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests and the sons of Aaron to offer them on the altar of the Lord. He sacrificed to God. And you know why he sacrificed to God? Because he loved God. He sacrificed. Are you getting a picture of a priority that he has here? You see, he's a good king. But being a good king doesn't just happen. Priority number one was the house of God. He cleansed and repaired it. He made sure he went. He sacrificed for God when he got there. It's amazing when you begin to see the picture of this thing. And then verses 22 through 35, he praised and he worshiped. Praise is vocal adoration. We just sang some hymns. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That's adoration when you sing that. And so it's praise, it's vocal adoration. Worship is humble consecration in prayers. Worship, adoration is rising up, or praise is rising up, worship is falling down. And that's the idea of what he did. He praised and he worshiped God. In verse 36, he rejoiced. And when you are functioning in the truth of God's way and his word, it will make you to rejoice. Do you know who the most miserable people on planet Earth are? Those who say they are gods and they have God as their Savior, but they live for themselves. And they think, if I can just obtain, if I can just have, if I can just do, I will be so much happier. And they get and they obtain and they do, and they're not happy. Because you know the only reason you're happy is when you're fulfilling the purpose for which God made you to have. And that is to glorify Him. To have a relationship with Him. To have that real, real relationship where God is real to you and you are in His presence. That's the real place of joy. And so he rejoiced. When you're functioning in the truth and God's word, it will make you to be that way. Then in chapter 30, see, we're moving quickly. Chapter 30, verses 1 through 27, he invited others to come and worship with him. They got the house finished. He came in. He sacrificed. They dedicated the house. Things are going. He's worshiping God. He's in love with God. Everything's going great. And he says, this is so good, I can't stop now. And so what does he do? He sends out letters to the rest of the tribes of Israel and Judah. He says, you got to come in the house of God. You got to come and worship God with us. This is amazing. And you know something? When we love God and when we're walking close with Him, we want others to know God too.
Amen. Right.
We want them to come to church.
That's right.
Won't you come to church with me? If you come, the preacher's terrible, but the Word of God is good. I mean, you know, we don't sing on tune all the time, but the song is really great. The hymns are great we sing. And you want others to come and know and experience the great joy that it brings. And so he invited others to come and worship with him. And in 31 verse 1, we're in chapter 31 now, he cleansed what was not right. 31:1, now when all this was finished and all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah, and he broke the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession into their own cities. He cleansed and purge what was not right. This is not right. This does not please God. This does not make me walk closer with God. This does not help me in my spiritual life. This is bad. Get rid of it. Get it gone. And he tore it down, destroyed it, got rid of all those things out of his life. Verse 2, he encouraged others in the Lord. Verse 2, and Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, and the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. So he encouraged others in the Lord. In verses 3 through 21, he did his part to make sure God's men were taken care of. And what happened was this, he set up and he said, bring in the offerings now, bring them in, we'll put them in the storehouse, we'll save them up here, and this is to take care of God's men and the priests. Because up till then they had not been taken care of, and that's why the house of God went down.
That's why
I declined. And so he made sure that God's men were taken care of so that the worship of God and the praise of God and the value of God could be kept where it should be amongst the people. In chapter 31 and verse 21 sums it all up to this point. 31:21 sums it all up. I've covered it quickly because we just want to get on with the message. Psalm 31:21. It says, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. He did it with all his heart. What an example. What priorities. What a blessed life Hezekiah knew. It's amazing when you think about it. He did it with all his heart. Let me ask you this. Are you doing it with all your heart? Or is your heart elsewhere? Concerning some things. Probably right now you're saying, well, I wish that you were somewhere else. Well, that's fine. I'll be gone in just a little bit. But you got to put up with me for a little bit longer. Because I have the podium. Well, anyway. But as in any life, here it is. He's going great. Things are soaring. God's number one. God's house is the place. He wants everybody there. He's doing all he can to invite them, to get them to come. He's taking care of the garbage that shouldn't be in his life. He's getting the good things back in. He's getting others involved. It's just this up, up, up it seems. But as in every life, there come trials and tests. In chapter 32, we find that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, marches in to conquer and take cities from him. He's just trying to live for God and do what's right. And now an enemy king comes along and he marches in and he's going to take some cities from him. He's going to take what is rightfully his. Take it away. Hard times. Why are you doing this, God? I'm trying to live for you. Why are these hard... Why am I losing? Why is it going downhill now all of a sudden? You know, life is more, and I say this carefully, but life is more than going to church.
That's right.
Isn't it?
Amen.
It's more than praising and worshiping and giving and being faithful to serve God. There's more involved than that. You know that tomorrow morning when you get up. But we will never do what is right in the other times unless we have the priority of God and His house set in our lives. So when the hard times come and when the difficulties come and in the existence of life, day by day, and what you do and what you need to accomplish, you'll never be able to see accomplished what should be accomplished unless you have your priorities set where God has that place. And if God has His place and God's house has His place and God's purpose has His place in your life, then it will help to see you through those difficult times. Otherwise, you're going to flounder. It's going to be a struggle. And that is what guides you into truth. God's way. Remember, when you're breathing hard, that's continuing. He's going along. Trials come. Now, listen, if you're running on this floor, that's one thing. But if you're trying to run through a swamp, that's another thing altogether. And Hezekiah was running fine on pavement, and all of a sudden he entered a swamp. Now it's not so easy. It's a struggle to keep on moving. Continue breathing hard.
persevere. Keep on going. That's what it takes. You're going to accomplish for God.
Now, note what when life got difficult, what he did. Look at 2 Chronicles 32. Look at verse 20. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven. It got hard. So he turned to God. I mean, where else is he going to turn? Because God's everything. He's focused his whole life, and he's made God the central focus. So he turns to God. And guess what? God helped him because he was in the place to be helped. Look at verse 21. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was coming to the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowel slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. So things work out. God worked. Why? Because he put God first. He persevered. He continued on with what was truth, God's truth. Not his truth, but God's truth. He kept on going. He did what was right. He's proven by going to prayer to God. And then God moved. He came out of the swamp back on the pavement again. He made it through. And God worked it out for him. Now notice the final outcome. Verse 23. And this is where it gets interesting. 2 Chronicles 32, 23. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. So he gets lifted up. Now let me say this. Hezekiah, what does the scripture say he was? What kind of a king? A good king. And he was good because he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Not according to what men say, what the family dictates, what friends say, none of that stuff. It was what God said. He followed that, so he was a good king. Now, he got magnified because after all this, he persevered through. Who did all the work? God. Hezekiah didn't raise his hand and go and fight the enemy. God dealt with the enemy, took care of them, and they went home and they were embarrassed because God did the job because Hezekiah put God first. Now, they brought gifts to Hezekiah. Oh, Hezekiah, you are an amazing king. All the other kingdoms, they pray, you're an amazing king. Look how you've conquered the king of Assyria. By the way, nobody can conquer him. But you've conquered him. It's amazing, Hezekiah. You are fabulous. And they brought gifts, and he was magnified in their sight. Let me say this. We've got to beware. Because being magnified is dangerous. It's very dangerous. It feeds the ego, and it fuels pride. How many of you don't like to get a pat on the back? But let me do this. Oh, you too. God bless you for coming. You were sick in a minute. Oh, man, you are just what a wonderful example you are. And it's true, amen? Yeah. God bless you. You are such an example. I wish we could be more, have more people just like you too. Now, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. It's being magnified, though. You know what it makes you feel like? Yes, sir. Yeah, I guess we are pretty good.
Isn't that how you kind of feel? It kind of puffs you up. And when people pat you on the back to tell you how good you are,
I'm always at the services. It's true, you know. They can depend on me.
And they should be able to depend on you, but there's nothing to be bragging about. But it becomes dangerous. And because God blesses him with a quiet and simple life of good things, pride quietly and secretly is nurtured inside. He has a quiet time now. See, the king of Assyria is defeated, and he's the one who was the threat amongst the whole area. He's defeated. And so he's got a quiet time, and everybody's praising Hezekiah bringing this. And time passes, and the whole time his ego is swelling. He's got a nice, quiet, simple life, but pride is growing inside. And things are beginning to happen inside Hezekiah. What happened, Hezekiah? Remember God? Oh, yes, my God. I love my God. I mean, he's got all the words. He's got it all down. He's got everything in place. And years go by. And he gets to be a senior. I'm almost there. He gets to be a senior. There's some benefits to being a senior. You know, you get discounts. I'm looking forward to it. Some people don't want to be, they get to be senior age. They don't want to be a senior. Forget it. You're a grandpa or a grandma. Just enjoy it. Just take the discounts. Take everything you can get. So, but anyway,
And so he gets to be a senior, but in his senior years, as can happen, he gets sick. But God honors his prayer and requests, and he heals him. In chapter 32, look at verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him and gave him a sign. God healed Hezekiah. Hezekiah goes to God. God heals him. You see, he's still walking with God. God's still number one. He's still praying to God. Everything's, but God heals him. But something has slowly taken over and changed inside Hezekiah from what he once was and what his heart and priorities once were. If you look at verse 25 there, notice what it says. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. After we find God has done all this, and he prayed and God heals him, and still God, and he does not render back to God that which God deserves. The pride has taken over inside. He was magnified. He swelled up. It took over. You know, all it takes, and this is not a reason. I can just see now when Pastor Harper comes back, you're going to say, I'm never going to tell Pastor Harper he's a good preacher ever again. I don't want him to get puffed up and magnified. Well, you know, leave that with him and God. If he's a good preacher and the message blesses you, then you tell him that. But it's dangerous because no one can see what's inside us. Right? What's going on inside you? You see, you can even be sound asleep with your eyes wide open. I think I have some people in my church that can do that. And you're preaching away and you wonder, why don't they ever move or blink or anything? But you can do that. And you don't know what's going on inside. None of us does. And inside Hezekiah this whole time, all this being magnified was swelling up and was growing inside him. What's the result? Look at verse 31. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Babylon sent some visitors over to see Hezekiah. He had conquered Assyria. They sent some high ups over there with some gifts, and Hezekiah took them around and showed them his whole house. Showed them all this, everything he had that he had obtained and given him, that God had given him. And he showed him kind of showed off everything. And the Babylonians went home knowing exactly what was in the kingdom and what was going on there. And Hezekiah made a boo-boo, because his heart was not where it should have been at that time. It's interesting. He got swollen up with pride, and he did something, but really, is it really that bad? All he did was show some others what he had. When you think about it, in reality, we would say, what's the big deal? It's not a big... He didn't do anything severe. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't murder. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't do anything really severe. All he did was get a little puffed up about himself. And show some people what God had given him. You know, maybe he was probably telling them God gave it to him. He's probably trying really hard. But just a minute. It was not about God right now. It was about Hezekiah. And that was where the problem came in. It was about Hezekiah. What's the result? Well, God wanted to check out his heart. And after Hezekiah is rebuked concerning his pride and showing off to Babylon, notice, look at verse 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came upon, not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Here's what happened. Hezekiah gets old, he gets sick, he looks to God, God heals him, but the pride's already started working inside. He didn't do anything that was really bad, but he was living for self. It was all about him, about what he had, about what he was obtaining, about his kingdom. It was all about him. Nothing severe, nothing worse than any other king would have been like. But the problem is, Hezekiah, you know better.
Remember back when you first started reigning? You did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But now you're doing what's right in the sight of Hezekiah. And it was just a few short years, because it tells us in verse 26 that he repented and he made it right. Interesting. Good king. Good times for many, many decades. And then he goes bad. Just in his senior years, for just a little short period of time, and then he makes it right again. So it's going to be fine, right?
And you're scared to answer that, aren't you?
It's going to be fine, right? Shouldn't it? I mean, overall, he didn't do anything severe, didn't do anything bad, but what you do affects others. What you do affects others. The damage was done. God found out what was in his heart. And he did not continue in all that is written in the Word. He began to live a little bit for Hezekiah. To do just a little bit of what Hezekiah liked. And kind of made him feel good. And puffed him up before others around him. He just began to do just a little bit. It was just a short time. So it's got to be okay, right? Well, look at chapter 32, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 3. I think it is verse 3. Let me see here. That's not what I want. I think it is 32:3. Anyway, I'll make it simple. He dies. Okay? You know what? After the end of life, you always die. Isn't that true? And so he dies. And when he dies, his son becomes king. Okay? So he dies, and his son becomes king. Now, chapter 33, we find his son comes on the scene. By the way, let me say this again. Hezekiah, good king or bad king? Good king. Good king. He was good for all his life. He just went bad for just a few short years. At the very most, a little bit of pride puffed him up for a few short years. Other than that, he even got that right at the end. Everything's good. He's a good king. All right. 33, verse 1 and 2. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Manasseh starts to reign. He begins to reign at 12 years of age.
How old are you?
You're 8.
No, you're way older than me.
Heidi's 13. She's 1 year older.
12 years of age, he begins to reign. Now, when he got better, how many years did God add to his life in his senior years when he got sick?
15.
15 years he added to his life. That means that last part of his life was when Manasseh was born, because he was 12 years old when he died. So 3 years after he's healed, Manasseh's born. That means Manasseh got to see Daddy, and Daddy how Daddy lived. And so starts reigning at 12, and he reigns 55 years, or until he's 67 years old. Overall, the record declares he did evil. Not by man's standard, maybe by his standards, he was a good king. He did things right. He followed the law and everything. But in God's sight, in the sight of the Lord, he was evil. God looked down and said, evil, evil, evil. He's an evil guy. Now, what do we see from his life? His priority was living for this world and all that this world could give him. He followed the abominations of the heathen around him. He lived for the world. And the acceptance of those in it. He wanted to be like them out there. Why can't I do that? Why can't I have that? They can. Hold it. Whose word are you following in? Is it God's? Or is it yours? Or is it the world's acceptance you want? Whose acceptance are you seeking here? And so Manasseh's acceptance that he was seeking was this world's. So he goes for that. How could a son coming from a good parent go so bad? I mean, when you take Manasseh's life and you put the whole thing up on the screen, the whole thing underneath says, bad. Now, over here, you got Hezekiah, his dad. You put the whole thing up, and it says, good. Everything about him is good, except for those few years. But overall, good. But Manasseh,
Bad. The whole thing, start to finish, bad. Here's what we've got going on.
Well, what's happening? How can this take place?
Well, he lived during the last part of Hezekiah's life when Hezekiah went wrong. Are you following me? It was in the last part of his life where pride took over. It was in that last part of his life when he was magnified. And he brought the Babylonian people came and he showed them all around. And I must have been, maybe young Manasseh ran in and said, "Daddy, who are these guys?"
"Well, these are some people that have just come to admire all that we have, son. They're from a far country.
Can I come with you, Daddy?" "Well, if you're quiet, you can watch." And he watched his daddy go around and show him all the things and brag about it and talk about himself, talk about his kingdom and all that had been accomplished. And Manasseh got to see those few short years. And it impressed upon him completely and greatly. Catering to the Babylonians, indulging in the bounty of this world. Well, if God gave it to us, we might as well enjoy it, right? So he decides, Dad, get into it, doing what he wanted. And so Manasseh picked up on it, and it affected and influenced his view and his outlook on life. Manasseh became a worldling because he saw Daddy go bad for a couple of years. And Daddy did it. And so Manasseh took the whole thing and it went to his heart. What you do affects others. But he's a good king, his poor son. I want you to note how solidly it affected him. In chapter 33, look at verse 10. "And the Lord spake to Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah." Now God even comes and talks to him. "And to his people, but they would not hearken." God begins to speak. Let me ask you this. You ever had the Holy Spirit work in your heart? You know how you know the Holy Spirit's working? This ticker in here begins to beat a little bit faster. Your mind begins to move a little quicker. And you begin to make excuses. That's usually what happens. You make excuses. But it begins to happen. And the whole God spoke to Manasseh, and Manasseh says, "Ah, be quiet, God, I'm busy. I'm enjoying life." God ever speak to your heart and you went, "Ah, be quiet, God"? Manasseh did that. And so God opens the way again for Assyria to conquer, and Manasseh is taken prisoner to Babylon. Assyria marches in, they conquer Israel, and now Manasseh is hauled off and taken to Babylon in chains because he wouldn't listen to God. Wouldn't walk with God, so he goes into captivity. And then he begins to think back in chains, because you see, when you get in a bad place, you begin to think a little clearer sometimes. The world doesn't affect you quite the same. And he begins to think, and he remembers not only now the good times and the braggadocious life of his dad, but he remembers past that when he repented. And he remembers his daddy praying to God. And he remembers seeing his daddy on his knees and hearing those prayers, and seeing King Hezekiah begin to walk with God again the way he did at the beginning of his reign. And it begins to work in Manasseh's heart. And in chapter 30, look at verse 12 and 13. It says, "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." So the last part of Hezekiah's life also had an impact in that now when things went sour, Manasseh's got a little bit old. He's lived most of his life, but he wakes up now and he remembers what his daddy was like at the end. And he gets things right with God. And so Manasseh dies. The circle of life, it seems. He dies again. Here he goes. He dies. And after he dies, after getting right, Ammon, his son, becomes king. You say, are we going to get a whole history? Yes, we're not done yet. Hezekiah, good king. 2 years, bad. Affected his son, Manasseh. Manasseh's bad because of the influence of just that short little time. But There was some time after that when he got right, which also impacted him, which made Manasseh get right at the end. But now Ammon, Manasseh's son, comes on the scene. And Ammon becomes king. And again, the influence of how one lives comes out. Look at chapter 33, look at verse 21. Ammon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them. Notice that? He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did who? Manasseh his father. 22 years old. He only rules 2 years. He dies at 24 years of age. You know why he died at 24 years of age? Because he was so evil. And you know why he was so evil? Because he watched his daddy Manasseh all his life. And he said there was a few short years at the end where Manasseh got right, but it was too late because Ammon was already set in his ways by all that daddy had taught him for all those years up till then. And he was locked into evil, living for me and what I want. And I'm just going to enjoy life. And that's what he was locked into. And it changed him. Bad and no good at all. And in Ammon's life, there is not even that little rainbow. Manasseh, we get at the end, we get a few years of the rainbow and it turned good. We got right and the Lord was with God. With Ammon, he comes on the scene, he's bad, he becomes king, he's bad, he dies, he's just as bad. Not one wrinkle of good in Ammon whatsoever. Nothing there. What you do affects others. And I'll guarantee you this. Manasseh never in his wildest dreams, when little Ammon was born and he held him, he said, "You know what, son, I'm going to teach you how to sow people. I'm going to teach you just how to be so bad and just live for yourself all your days." He never said that. That was not his plan for his son at all. But because of what he did, that's what his son became. He taught him well. And he lived that way. And the influence goes on. Now, he only lives 2 years as king and dies. 24 years of age. Following him, and I got to get it finished because we've got... Amen? That's not the time to say amen, David.
Say amen to the next
day. Oh, okay. Finally, Ammon's son is made king. He is called Josiah.
Amen.
Hezekiah has Manasseh, who has Ammon, who has Josiah. Chapter 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Now, you got to think a little bit. Who's good at math? No one puts their hand up. Okay. How long did Ammon reign?
2 years.
How old is Josiah when he comes to the throne?
8.
So that means there's 6 years prior to daddy becoming king. And he became king when Grandpa Manasseh was still alive, because for 6 years there was Manasseh and Ammon. Then the last 2 years, just Ammon, daddy. So Grandpa was there for 6 years, then just daddy for the last 2 years, so the 8 years, and then he becomes king. All right, so you following me? Is that okay? Well, hopefully it'll fit in a minute. So he's only 8, and Josiah had nothing but a bad dad. He started bad, he became bad as king, and he died bad 2 years later. I mean, he was so bad that he died at 24. That's how bad his daddy was. You can't get it any worse than that. And that's the kind of daddy that Josiah had. Yet, look at verse 2. And he, Josiah, who comes to the throne at 8, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left hand. Now, how in the world can you get a son who has a dad that's nothing but vile and wicked, and he has a son that does what's right in the sight of the Lord? How does that happen? I mean, something. This is just strange. What's going on here? How could it be? Let me sum it up real quick. We'll even be done. Hurry. We'll be done. you remember Manasseh, his grandpa?
Amen. That's right.
Bad. Till he went to captivity.
That's right.
In captivity, he found out and remembered what his daddy had got right and walked with God for. And Manasseh got right with God. And God became his God. And let me put it this way. I know what it's like to be a grandparent now. You have a little granddaughter. She's 16 and a half months. And she loves grandma and grandpa. When I come home, she's at the window. She just started this a few weeks ago. I get out of the car and I go like this. And she goes. And then I open the door and I close the door and I stop. And I hear. And she runs across the living room. And she gets to the top of the stairs. And if I just stand there and wait a bit, I hear this. Hi. Hi. And then when I get in and I peek around the corner, she takes steps. She goes, hi. Hi. And I come up and she is not happy until I go like this. And she puts her hands up and I pick her up and I go. And she loves her grandma and grandpa.
Can't say grandpa real good, but she says grandma because I think grandma's been working on her all day. But she can say that. And you know something? We, as her grandparents, have a humongous impact on that little life. We taught her, hear Christ calling, come unto me. I will give you rest. And she goes like this. That's her come unto me. She does this with her hand. And then she goes like this. And she can't talk a lot, but we start singing a thing, she goes like this, and that means she wants to stay and give you rest. And she goes like this, and deep and wide, she just goes like this. But that's, and she, humongous impact on her. Little Josiah, I wonder if he spent, because Ammon was so busy living for himself, the wicked dad, I wonder if little Josiah would go for walks with Grandpa Manasseh. Mm-hmm. It would have been so bad. But he got right. And God became his God. And I wonder if he would walk with little Josiah 4, 5, and 6 and he's up and say, you see that, Josiah? God be that. God be that way. You know what, little Josiah? God gave you life too. God loves you very much. I wonder if he, even though he was bad and he turned out a horrible son who had no hope whatsoever, that if he learned and he changed. Because what you do affects others. Because otherwise there is no reason for Josiah to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Grandpa Manasseh turned out a grandson who was a king like few were.
That's right.
In a few short years. You know, there's a few things we can learn from that. I don't know where we are, so I'll just put this away. There's a few things we can learn. Number one, it is dangerous, very, very dangerous, to do what you want for even a short time. Hezekiah did. And it impacted his son, Manasseh, which impacted his grandson, which, as far as we know, Anna will be in hell. Just because Grandpa got a little bit puffed up and lived for himself for just a few short years. He made it right! But it was a few short years of problems. And it had a huge impact for years, for generations. It's dangerous to do what you want to do and not do what's right. But it's also, the positive point is this. You can change and you must. Manasseh, bad. He got right.
He couldn't do anything for his son.
Oh, yeah, right, Dad. I'll talk to you when I get back. I'm going up and have some fun. I'm doing my thing.
He couldn't do anything for his son. But praise the Lord, he did something for his grandson. Because he started to live and do differently. Have a positive impact for God, who became his priority in his life. And it changed another generation. You and I have that same possibility in our lives. With our children, with our grandchildren, with those that we work with our neighbors, big family and extended family, all those, because what you do affects others. Maybe today you're here and you're saying this, man, I've blown it in a lot of ways. I look over my life, I've blown it in a lot of ways. Then let's make a mess, amen. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then begin to live with the Lord as my God. Make it priority. Maybe you're here today and you say this, you know something? I don't even know God as my Savior. I don't have a time or a place where I repented of my sin and trusted in Jesus Christ. So I believe in God. I know he's out there. But I don't have God as my Savior. Can I share some good news? That's why Jesus came. That's what Christmas, we celebrate his coming. Easter, we celebrate why he came. He came for you and for me. He came for sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And July the 8th, 1992, he finally broke through the cold, hard heart of Dave McQuiggan. And at 30 years of age, I got saved. I found Jesus. Jesus found me. It's been wonderful. We had a young fella. He's prayed a lot of prayers. He's been in church from the time he was born. And this last week, at about 20 years of age, something like that, 2021, he finally got set up and prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. What a difference. He smiles now. Yeah, he's always so down, smiles. He said to me this morning, I said, how's it going? He said, pretty good. He says, I got all my homework done. And I gave him some homework to do. I mean, he did the whole thing. Before I could give him stuff, I'd say, you know, and I'd ask him weeks and weeks down the road, how's it going? I haven't even touched it yet. He did it all. Except that. And then he looks at me and he says this, I need to get baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, but it does say this, I belong to Jesus. That's what it says. That's the difference salvation makes. If you're not saved today, you can know that. You can know the things that make you want to do like Hezekiah most of his life, living good. Like Manasseh at the end of his life. Like Josiah, who did that which was right inside the Lord. And if you were, I know in your heart you want to do what's right inside the Lord, you wouldn't be in church today on a Sunday afternoon listening to me ramble on. You wouldn't. So in your heart you want to. But it all begins with Jesus Christ. How about we close with a word of prayer?